And I would like to take you for a moment into an English country town. A young pastor, his wife, and kids were installed in the church as the pastor and so on. And they'd had a child born. Their doctor was a missionary who had had to return to England because his wife had cancer very badly. And he had come from what was then the Belgian Congo. He had built a hospital and a clinic, and he was a very, very fine doctor. He was going home for lunch, and this couple's kid, child, baby, was 10 days old. That's all. And the mother had said to the husband, who was a clueless clot, that's a good English expression for saying he's an idiot. He was rather a clueless clot, and she had said, the child isn't feeding. But what did he know? He didn't know anything about babies. That was women's stuff. At least that was the way he was brought up. And so the doctor was going home for lunch. He was driving past the end of their road, and he suddenly said within himself, I'd better go and look at that baby. So he turned his car around and went back and went up to the house, banged on the door, and the door was opened. He said, I've come to see the baby. And the preacher's chap said, well, mother and baby are upstairs in the bedroom. This was 10 days after the kid was born. He went up the stairs three at a time. He was a long-legged fellow, about 6'3" or 6'4" in height. And it seemed only moments later he came running down the same stairs, said, where's the telephone? And he, because telephones were few and far between in England in those days, and he phoned for an ambulance. Didn't give any explanation for this. He just turned to the pastor and he said, the child is ill. Soon mother and child came down, the ambulance pulled up and they ran away. They just vanished. That doctor didn't have to come to that house at that time. What prompted him? Now, just what prompted him? He was a man full of the Holy Spirit. He was a man of godly complexion. He was a godly man, a righteous man. And he had this something go on inside of him. And it said, go and look at the child. You ever been there? In that situation. And the child died the next day. But then somehow came back to life through the ministrations of two surgeons and nurses and doctors and goodness knows who. And then it died again four times. The next day it was clinically pronounced dead. You know, that's a shocking thing for a young couple. Even though it's their third baby, it's a terrifying thing. But that doctor said something like this on that second day. You know, we've done all we can do. She's in God's hands. Now, I tell you this story because Rini, the mother of this child, and I went through that. Not to boast of anything at all, except to say to you, that doctor was led by the Holy Spirit. Now, if you turn to the 8th chapter of Acts of the Apostles, and we take off in verse 26, you will see there how it is that Philip, he was preaching away, having this tremendous revival in Samaria, and the Holy Spirit, or if you like, it says an angel, a messenger. Messenger, angel, those two terms are twined, they're the same as. This happened. The angel said to him, go to the road that goes from down to Jerusalem from Gaza. Go to the south road. It's rather like saying, go to Fort Rock. And he was so in touch with the Holy Spirit, he didn't say why. He didn't say what's the purpose of all this. Don't you know I've got to preach tonight and people are being converted and people are coming to know the Lord Jesus. He didn't argue with the Lord. The Holy Spirit said, go to the road. Now notice, as you read that piece of scripture, the Holy Spirit only said to him, go to that road. That's all he said. And so Philip takes off and he goes to the road. Now he gets to the road and he sees in the distance coming towards him a pretty flashy Cadillac type chariot. It's really a smashing machine, beautiful horses pulling it. And he's kind of fascinated with this. And the Holy Spirit now tells him the rest of what he must do. Not all of it, but just enough. He says, go and this is the Greek. The Greek says, go and glue yourself to that chariot. Go and glue yourself to that chariot. The chariot is coming not very fast. It's sort of ambling along. It's coming from Jerusalem. And it's going back. He's on his, the person in it is on his way to Ethiopia. And as this is taking place, the Holy Spirit says to Philip, now, go and glue yourself to that man. Now, he runs up beside the chariot, and the system of reading in those days was usually allowed. If you want to learn to read the scriptures and understand what you're reading, shut yourself in a room, let your wife or husband know that for a few minutes you're going to sound a little lunatic, but not to worry and don't call anyone, but you're going to read aloud. And the Word of God becomes much more lively to you, because what we often do, we read silently and doze off. But when you're reading aloud, standing up is a good thing to do, by the way. As you stand up and read aloud, the Word of God starts to enter into your system and becomes very personal. And this is what was happening. This man was sitting in the chariot. Obviously, there was a chap driving. Usually when I drive and read, Rini gets really upset. She says, you can't do both at the same time. But I can sleep and drive, so I can read and drive. So anyway, we have this thing going on in our minds, and this man was reading. And he was reading from Isaiah. He was reading from Isaiah 53. And he was reading that portion where it says that Jesus was led as a sheep to the shearer and was dumb and opened not his mouth. And I want to emphasize this next little phrase, and in his humiliation, no justice was allowed. Now, I shared some of this little piece with the men yesterday morning, so fellows, just let me rehash it with you a little bit. Won't go into all the details, but when Jesus was humiliated, that is, he was stripped in front of the crowd. That's pretty humiliating. He was lashed with a whip. That's very humiliating. He lost his strength because the blood was pouring out of his body and he was swooning almost and he was faint. He wanted to faint. His body was not responding as a body should. And they blindfolded him. They couldn't bear to look at the face of Jesus when they were doing these dreadful things, in this humiliation, when they spat in his beard. Now, you fellows that have got beards know that when a child grabs hold of it and tugs, it's pretty unpleasant. But when an adult man, soldier, with fiercely large hands, the size of Darren's hands, gets hold of a tuft of your beard and tugs on it, that really hurts, because the beard comes out. I had a child, I was being nice to the child, I'm terrified of little children, and I was being nice for once, I was holding the child. It reached up and grabbed each side of my moustache and started doing this. Ah, mother, take this child from me. It hurt. That made me clip it short so they couldn't do it anymore. But now they're all gone, I can grow it any way I like. But when all of that was taking place with Jesus, he was humiliated. Now listen to this. Because in the midst of his humiliation, there was no justice. Nobody said, is what this liar is saying, is it true? Nobody said, let's use the judicial system to prove this correct. Nobody came to his aid in argument, and there was no justice. We in this congregation will sometimes criticize another, don't we? Does that other that we criticize have any room, or do we give them any opportunity to tell us what the truth is? And I will tell you, the answer is no. So there's no justice. This dear person has slipped and sin has invaded his life. And we say, what do you expect? I've known him. He's always been like that. I suspected this because, you can tell. We've got wonderful answers that are no answers at all. And we assume we're right. Isn't that awful? Isn't that terrible? Isn't that such a disgusting thing? Because it shuts off the piece of scriptures that Jesus taught, and he said, if I have offended you, if you have offended me, if you're going to go around saying that you're offended because of me, then you need forgiveness and I need forgiveness. So let's go to one another and talk it out and forgive each other. Paul carries it on and he says, if you forgive one another, you have gained a friend. But we don't do that. So with this humiliation, I got caught. Sin has been my scene. My secret sin is now exposed. I'm caught. I'm humiliated. Now let there be justice. Can there be justice? Can there be justice? The answer is yes. We, instead of talking, can say, I forgive you. We forgive you. Everything's clean. But you can't do that unless the Holy Spirit in you is breathing through you, and you can't do that until the Holy Spirit has taken such a chunk of your life that you think by the Holy Spirit and you act by the Holy Spirit and you leave what you're doing and you do the most menial thing. You leave thousands of people that will come to Christ and you go and visit one man. During one of the crusades in England, when Billy Graham was at his zenith of preaching and teaching the Word of God, he was traveling to Haringey Arena where the meetings were being held. This story is told by Cliff Burrows in a book somewhere that I read years ago. And suddenly he said to the fellow that was driving, stop. And so he stopped. And it said that Billy Graham went out into a field and fell upon his knees and was praying alone. And when they said to him, well, what's wrong? He said, nothing. I have to pray alone before I go to speak to so many. And thousands every night were coming to Christ, coming to faith in Christ, is the expression that David used to explain to us what was happening in Montana. And all these people were being converted. Philip came to the place after this enormous thing that was going on in Samaria, and he was sent to a road. He went to the road. The Holy Spirit nudged him and said, hey, get in that, go up and glue yourself, get attached to that chariot. Hey, get in the chariot and talk to the man. Now notice how he does this. He doesn't have some formula, as some people would teach us. He isn't going to jump in and say, now, you're not a Hebrew, but I'm a Greek Hebrew, and I'm come here to set you right. What are you reading? He didn't say that at all. He said, do you understand what you're reading? He entered into the man's experience, and the man said, how can I understand unless somebody teaches me? Now, the man was a eunuch. He was in charge of the finances of Candace. Now, some people think that Candace is a queen, but it is most likely the same sort of designation given to Pharaoh of Egypt. This is Candace of Ethiopia. And it's not necessarily a queen. It's a system of rule. And it's very likely that is correct. Well, this Ethiopian had been to Jerusalem, and while he was in Jerusalem, he'd gone in with the high mucky-mucks, but he couldn't go beyond the Gentile courtyard in the temple because he was not a Jew. He was a proselyte Jew. And he was disappointed up to here. Why, he thought by going to these people, they would solve his problems, tell him the truth, and he would be okay. Instead, they gave him a lot of religious mumbo-jumbo that didn't amount to anything. And he was disappointed. And he gets in the chariot and he's reading. And he's reading about the humiliation of Jesus. And here comes Philip, and very kindly and graciously he says, do you understand that stuff? Well, he says, no, not really. How could I understand? This is by implication. How could I understand? Jerusalem failed me. I'm trying to find this for myself. He most likely bought this script, by the way, in Jerusalem and was reading the scroll as he was traveling. And he turns to Philip, and Philip says, look, let me explain to you. There is one called Jesus, Messiah. Now, obviously, Philip told him that he needed to identify with Jesus by being baptized. And so we hear, as they approach this stream or this pond or whatever it was, as they approach it, why, the eunuch says, hey, here is water. What doth hinder me to be baptized? And Philip says, if thou believest with all thy heart that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, thou mayest be baptized. And he said, I do. And he baptized him. Isn't that wonderful? Now let me show you another piece of this story that isn't in the Bible. It's a little bit conjecture, but we think historically it's true. This man went home to Ethiopia. Do you know anything about the Ethiopian church? It was one of the strongest churches in the world. We don't talk about it very much. And it all came through this one man. Now let me backtrack. Let me show you some of these building blocks. They go backwards. First, We have Philip having an enormously successful preach, but the Holy Spirit said, hey, go the road. And so he goes to the road. Then the Holy Spirit says, see that Cadillac type chariot coming down the road? You get in it. You go and join yourself with that chariot. And he goes to the chariot. Then the Holy Spirit says, he's reading something. Talk to him. And Philip talks, but he listens more than he talks. And he leads this man to Christ. Yeah. Isn't that lovely? Now, let me ask you, you got a free will, you say. Some of you did 2-3 weeks ago. You put your hands up when I said, you got a free will. Yeah, I got a free will. Well, good. But let me explain this to you. Before the foundation of the world, God had arranged that that Philip would meet that eunuch in that chariot at that time, and it all worked. Well, of course, you may have a free will. But you've got to be careful about this free will stuff. Because it ain't necessarily so. You see, God knew you before you were in your mama's womb. It was the Holy Spirit that drew you with the cords of love and bound you to him, the Lord Jesus, the Savior of the world. If the Messiah came to save us, it's true, totally true. But it was the Holy Spirit that put the warmth in your heart, the warmth in your soul, the warmth in your person to receive Christ as your personal Savior. Have you done that? But the challenge I really want to put in front of you, are you that sensitive to the Holy Spirit? I don't have time to develop this and say it properly, but I'm going to quickly say this. We had a couple in this church for 2 years or thereabouts, maybe three, and they left us this year. They were crazy. They believed that the Holy Spirit led them. And they went to some foreign place, the east side of America. And they went there. They didn't know where they were going. They had Detroit as a sort of target, but they didn't know what God was going to do. And when I saw that car of theirs, I thought, no, I begged them not to go in that car. And one of them said to me, well, the Lord, it's the Lord's car. He gave it to us. He'll make it work. I'd given them transmission fluid that they had poured into this transmission, and it had quickly poured out. And I was anxious. This was a rotten old car. But they got all the way to wherever it was, Detroit. I said, you still got the same car on the telephone? Yes, it's going well. What's the transmission doing? Well, funny thing, it stopped leaking. Oh, by the way, we met a man on the way between this city and that city, and we led him to the Lord. And we're very comfortable here. We're sitting in nice chairs. Our cars all work for the most part, and if not, we know how to get them fixed. And they don't have a dime. They had enough money to get part way, but the Lord will provide the rest of the way. And they have a house to live in. The Lord will provide a house. I looked at them and said, are you sure you're right? Yes, the Holy Spirit's leading us. We're going to Toronto, they said next. What do you want to go to Toronto for? You've already got to Detroit. What do you want to go to Toronto for? The Lord opened the door. He wants us to go to Toronto. They went to Toronto and led people to the Lord and served people and helped people. And all of us here are still scratching our heads saying, they are strange people that the very best. They are strange. So on the telephone, when they phoned me a few days ago, I said, are you coming home? Well, maybe, but we've got other things to do. Brazil is on the target. What are you going to go to Brazil for? You don't speak Portuguese. Now, I've had some fun with you. But can you catch this point? Please try. How sensitive are you? Am I to the nudging of the Holy Spirit? That doctor was nudged by the Holy Spirit, came to our home. Our daughter was never supposed to pass the year 12. She wasn't supposed to be mentally stable. She would be blind, she would be deaf, she would be all sorts of terrible things, a vegetable, we were told. And this, in a week's time, or just about a week's time, she'll be 47 years old. How's that? And she's gone all over Europe. Before the wall came down in Germany and wherever it was, she was going through as a courier and encouraging pastors on the east side of the wall. This was our daughter. We were scared. And then one day, after I was so scared about what would happen to this kid, who was no longer a kid, but she'll always be mine, this child of Rini's and mine, through her, how many thousands, we don't know, how many hundreds, we don't know, received the scriptures, for she carried the scriptures through the Iron Curtain to the other side. She speaks a smattering of Polish, of Hungarian, Czechoslovakian. She can get by in most of the languages of Europe. Didn't finish college. Too boring, Daddy. I want to do something with my life. And all I could see her was languishing in a jail, a Russian jail, on the east side of the wall, and we'd not see her again for at least a very long time. There's this kid. She spent 6 years in Greece with her new husband, where she had two children, or three children, whatever it was. They've got three, but I don't know if all three were born there. I'm like David here, I don't remember those things, but she's used of the Lord. Now, I'm not boasting that my kid's better than your kid. I'm simply saying, look at this. She was working up in Alaska, and she felt the nudge of the Holy Spirit to go to Austria. And I said, Judith, why do you want to go to Austria? Well, the Lord wants me there. And off she went. It sounds so silly, doesn't it? Used of God. I wonder if we can get out of our comfort zone and say, Holy Spirit, will you lead me? And then let him. Short story and I finish. My son had to learn to cross a road. Now, you had to know this son of my wife's. Between the ears at certain times, he was quite solid. Da, da, da. So I said, now, the cars are coming from the left. Look left. Now look right. See if the cars are coming from the right. And if there's a car coming, do not cross over the road. Wait. Keep looking left and then look right and look left and look right. When it's clear, you walk across the road. Okay. So he looked. He looked left, he looked right, and stepped out and walked across the road. Half the town's cars were piled up in both sides of him, but he got across the road. Got across the road and turned around and said, see, I can do it. I said, well, I'm supposed to lead you. I'm supposed to help you. You're supposed to do as I say. Well, I did. No, you looked with your eyes shut to the left and your eyes shut to the right and you walked across the road. Well, the sun was in my eyes. Well, let's do it again. And we went through this procedure several times. And I had to grab him two or three times and haul him back. Because cars were still coming. And he was blindly walking out. Most of us are doing that. We don't know what the Holy Spirit is saying to us. We don't look both ways. We don't step out. We're just sort of silly. But would you today be prepared to say, Lord Jesus, here's my life. Let it be consecrated all to thee. Take my moments and my days. Let them be filled with ceaseless praise. Will you lead me? Will you guide me? Will you direct me in my business? Will you direct me in my marriage? Will you direct me at the school I'm at? Will you direct me to the right friends? Will you keep me from falling into the wrong groups? Will you stop me from being without justice when others are humiliated? Please, Lord, would you dare pray a prayer like that? Now, I'm challenging you, because if the Holy Spirit is in your life, He will lead you and guide you. Two words. There must be guidance and obedience. Philip was guided, go to the road. He was obedient, he went. He had no guarantee that he was going to get a lift in a chariot. He had no guarantee this would be further ministry. All he knew was that God said, go to the road, go south, and do it now. And he did. I think that's one of the most amazing stories, don't you? It happened. And this is why a Christian has a very exciting life. And if your life is dumb, boring, and most of us go through phases, if it's not a victorious life, believe me or believe me not, you're not led by the Holy Spirit. Oh, you may be a jolly little Christian and saying all the right things and doing all the right things, but you're not led by the Spirit. I'm going to finish this way. I want to share this piece of scripture with you. I'll be very quick. This is from Romans, and it's chapter 8. And in the 8th chapter, the apostle is talking. He is saying there's something going on in all Christians. I'm using the Message, which some of you will say is awful. But it's very, very parochial. It speaks in our language. And that's what I want to leave with you. The apostle is writing, the apostle Paul is writing to the Romans, and he says in verse 22, all around us we observe a pregnant creation. The difficult times of pain throughout the world are simply birth pangs. And it's not only around us, it's within us. The Spirit of God is arousing us within. We're also feeling the birth pangs. These sterile and barren bodies of ours are yearning for full deliverance. That is why waiting does not diminish us, but more than waiting diminishes a pregnant mama. We are enlarged in the waiting. We, of course, don't see what is enlarging us, but the longer we wait, the larger we become, and the more joyful our expectancy. He's talking about life. Meanwhile, the moment we get tired in the waiting, God's Spirit is right alongside helping us along. If we don't know how or what to pray, it doesn't matter. He does our praying in and for us, making prayer out of our wordless sighs, our aching groans. He knows us far better than we know ourselves, knows our pregnant condition, and keeps us present before God. That's why we can be so sure that every detail of our lives of love for God is worked into something good. God knew what he was doing from the very beginning. He decided from the outset to shape out the lives of those who love him along the same lines as the life of his son. The son stands first in the line of humanity he restored. We see the original and intended shape of our lives there in Jesus. After God made the decision of what his children should be like, he followed it up by calling people by name. After he called them by name, he set them on a solid basis with himself. And then, after getting them established, he stayed with them to the end, gloriously completing what he had begun. He that started a good work in you will complete it, says the old version. There's so much more to tell you. But God is with you if you trust him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we ask you now that you make us so responsive to your Spirit that every nudge and every directive we hear in our hearts and minds, we may follow. That we may truly be led by your Spirit. Help us, Lord, to understand it. This is a great thing. We can't grasp it. Sometimes it evades our ability to understand, but we ask that you will make it work in our hearts and lives. And we ask that you'll do that now. Speak, Lord, in this quietness while we wait on thee, and hush, oh hush, hush our hearts, that our hearts may listen with expectancy. Be with us now. Bless us now. And bless this precious word. Thank you for this lovely story. For we thank you in Jesus' name. Amen. We're going to sing.